O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for the victory that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're grateful that because of that victory, we can long for and pray for that day to hasten when we shall at last be the church at rest. And even as we look forward to that, we're thankful that we can press on and in one hope, with one holy food, blessing one holy name, confessing one Lord. And Father, we thank you that your promise through the Lord Jesus Christ is that you are always with your church. And so as we turn our attention to your word this morning, we pray that that same Spirit who inspired that word so long ago would work mightily in and through that word, creating faith where there is none and strengthening faith where he's already created it. And so, O Lord, would you grant to us through your word and spirit this morning a fair meeting with Christ, that we may go forth in the strength of this gospel food to serve you with joy and gladness of heart. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, please turn with me now in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, as we continue to make our way through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. This morning we come to the middle of chapter 5. We'll pick up our reading at verse 15, and we'll be reading through verse 21. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. And as we turn our attention to God's Word together this morning, I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we follow along and make our way through these verses that our Lord would have us consider together this morning. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21, this is the word of the living God. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been making our way through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we have noted from time to time how Paul emphasizes in this letter our Christian walk, how we live in this present world. We saw that beginning already back in chapter 2, where Paul described who and what we are apart from Christ, saying, "We were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world." Paul says, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we were the walking dead. But then Paul went on to tell us in verses 4 and following of chapter 2 that God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. And Paul went on to tell us what that means to be made alive in Christ. We've been raised up in Christ. We've been seated in the heavenly places in Christ. We've been given new life in Christ. So that Paul can say in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And now in these latter chapters of Ephesians, Paul spells out what that walk looks like. We're called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called, chapter 4, verse 1. We're not to walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, chapter 4, verse 17. Rather, we're to walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, chapter 5, verse 1. We're to walk as children of light, chapter 5, verse 8. And now in our text this morning, we learn that we are called to walk in wisdom. And so we have just 2 points to our passage this morning. First of all, that we are to walk as wise, not as unwise, verses 15 through 17. And then secondly, that we're to walk filled with the Holy Spirit, verses 18 through 21. So these are the two points: walk as wise and walk filled with the Holy Spirit. We begin with that call then to walk not as unwise, but as wise. You see it there in verses 15 and following. Paul begins by saying, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. We must give attention to how we walk, to how we live, to how we conduct ourselves as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not something that just happens automatically. It takes effort. It takes diligence. It takes intentionality. And Paul underscores that twice in this verse. He begins with the word look. Pay attention. Pay attention to how you walk. Consider how you walk. Look at how you walk before the Lord. And he says, look carefully. Be diligent in the way you walk. Be intentional in the way you walk. And he bases this exhortation on what he said in verse 14. If you have your Bibles open yet, remember how Paul concluded our passage the last time we turned our attention to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, where he quotes Scripture and says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. When we looked at that verse, we said that Paul here really is telling us that Christ is the one who proclaims the gospel to us. Christ is the one who preaches the good news to sinners. And as he speaks to us in his word, as he proclaims his gospel to us, he wakes us up. We're no longer asleep. We are awake. We're no longer dead. We are alive. You might think of it in this way. Even as Christ once stood and looked into the darkness of the tomb of his friend Lazarus and spoke those words into the darkness saying, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. So, beloved, he's spoken into the darkness of your heart and of mine and has said to you and me, awake, rise up, come forth and follow me. This is what it means that Christ has spoken to us in our deadness, in our slumber. He's awoken us. He's risen us up, raised us up from the dead. And there is coming a day when Christ himself will shine upon us. The last part of verse 14 is a reference to that day when Christ returns and he shines upon us in all of his glory. But already now, even as we await that great and coming day, already now, the light of Christ is shining upon us. We no longer walk in darkness. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We don't stumble about in the darkness, not knowing where we're going. We walk in the light because we know where we're going. We're going into the glorious light of the Lamb. If you've ever been out on an early morning hike, you've started out when it's still dark and the sun has not yet risen. You know that the light begins to shine even before the sun has risen. And you rejoice to walk in that light. And part of the reason you rejoice is because you know the sun is going to rise. Well, so it is for the Christian. Already now, before Christ returns, his light shines upon us. And we walk in that light, knowing that he is coming. And Paul spells out what he means by that in the second part of verse 15, where he says, we're to walk then, not as unwise, but as wise. We're to walk in wisdom. Now, we need to understand what wisdom is. Wisdom in the Bible is not just intellectual knowledge. It's not just knowing all kinds of doctrine or theology or knowing the confessions or the creeds. Those things are all important, but that's not what wisdom is. Wisdom, as one author put it, is the skill of godly living. It's the ability to take biblical truth and apply it to our present situation. And so you have a whole body of literature in the Bible that's called wisdom literature. You might think of the book of Proverbs, for example, taking biblical truths and applying it to present circumstances. Or the book of Ecclesiastes, which reminds us that there is something far greater for us coming, that this world is vanity of vanities. And we look forward to something much greater to come. Or the book of Job, as we're looking at that in our evening series, is also part of that wisdom literature, teaching us how to suffer in this present world, always looking to the glory that is to come. A friend of mine in ministry said it this way: wisdom is the ability to keep a heavenly perspective on earthly circumstances. Wisdom is the ability to keep a heavenly perspective on earthly circumstances. It's not wise to walk as though this world is all there is. It's not wise to walk without regard to Christ and the life that is yours in Him. It's not wise to walk as though the light does not shine upon you. That would be like walking in the dark with a flashlight in your hand, but forgetting to turn it on. It does you no good. And Paul will go on to tell us that we have all the resources we need to live as children of light, to walk in the light, even in the midst of this present darkness. We have all the resources we need in the Word of God and in the Holy Spirit. And so we need to make use of them. Many years ago, I knew a man who had fought in World War II in his late teens and early 20s and served over 4 years in the army, spent many, many days on the front line. And when I would visit with him, he would tell me the stories of war. And oftentimes he would tell me that as he faced death day after day on the front line, that it seemed to him that he lived the last reel of his life first. I knew him only in the latter years of his life in old age, and he was a man who lived with great confidence, with great assurance. In fact, I remember his daughter saying at his funeral that while most people go through life with questions, she said, "My dad went through life with answers." He had learned through that experience in war to depend entirely upon the Lord and the promises of His Word. He walked in the light, not as unwise, but as wise, keeping a heavenly perspective on earthly circumstances. In fact, I remember at one point he had to go in for heart surgery, and he needed that surgery in order to live, but it was a risky surgery, and there was a good possibility he wouldn't survive the surgery. And I asked him before the surgery, "Are you ready for this?" And he said, "The way I look at it, either way I win. If I survive the surgery, I go home to my wife. If I don't survive the surgery, I go home to my Savior." And he smiled and said, "Either way I win, it's a good thing to belong to Jesus." That's what it means to live as wise and not as unwise. Paul goes on to explain it further in verse 16. He says, "Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Literally, Paul says, redeem the time. Or we could even translate it, redeem the season. The word time here is not so much a reference to your life and to mine. It's really a reference to the entire time period between Christ's first coming and His return. That's the time in which we live. That's the season in which we are lived. And we're called to redeem this season. We're called to redeem this time, to buy it back, to use it in a way that glorifies God. Why? Because the days are evil. We already saw in chapter 1 of Ephesians that in this age there are many rulers and authorities and powers and dominions that have all set themselves against Christ and against His church. But Paul told us in chapter 1 that Christ is above all of them. He is the one who sits on the throne. He is the one who reigns over all. And Paul is calling the Ephesians, and he's calling you and me in the midst of this present darkness to live as those who belong to the reigning King. He'll go on in chapter 6 to describe this present time as the evil day, and calls us in Christ to withstand the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, to stand firm. And how do we do that? Well, by going to the Word of God. Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And the word Lord here is a reference to Christ, who is Lord over all. And Paul is telling us here it's folly to give no regard to the will of Christ. It's wisdom to live in accord with the will of Christ. And what is His will? Well, Paul tells us in another one of his letters that God's will for us is our sanctification. He's set us apart. He's declared us holy. He's called us to live now in this present evil age as we will live in the age to come. Or we could put it this way, we're called now to live on earth as we will live in heaven. We're called to live coram Deo, before the face of God. This is not a burden of the law. This is a gift of the gospel. Remember what Paul has said already. We've been made alive together with Christ. We've been raised up in Christ. We've been seated in the heavenly places in Christ. We live before the face of God. This is a gift of grace, not something we earn. And so it's our joy and our privilege to begin to live now as we will live in heaven. We don't find the resources for this life in ourselves. We find them in Christ. We find them in the Holy Spirit who unites us to Christ. And that brings us to our second point this morning. Not only do we walk in wisdom, but we walk filled with the Spirit. Notice how Paul puts it here in verses 18 through 21. He says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Well, verse 18, Paul says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, at first glance, this exhortation, this command against drunkenness seems to come out of nowhere. But it is actually very much in keeping with what Paul has been saying here as he calls us to walk in wisdom. In the Old Testament wisdom literature, there are many, many references to wine. Wine is a good gift given to us by God. It's to be enjoyed. It's to make our hearts glad, and we're to give thanks to God for it. But as with all of God's good gifts, it can be misused. It can be abused. And Paul is reminding us here that when we take God's good gifts and we misuse them or abuse them, that's folly. And in the case of drunkenness, it's folly because it leads to debauchery, living without moral restraint, living uncontrolled lives, living without any filter whatsoever. And Paul raises that here because he wants to emphasize the contrast. We're not to be controlled by drunkenness, by wine. We're to be controlled and influenced by the Spirit. We're called to be filled with the Spirit. Sinclair Ferguson points out that the verb to be filled with the Spirit here is an interesting verb. It's in the present tense. It's something that's ongoing. We're always in need of being filled with the Spirit. He points out that it's an imperative, it's a command, something we're called to obey, and yet, strangely, it's also in the passive voice. That means we don't fill ourselves. We are filled. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, that may lead you to ask, how does that happen? If this is an ongoing thing, it's a command, but it's passive. It's something we receive. How then are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I think the Catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, helps us tremendously here in Lord's Day 25, where it says that the Holy Spirit is the one who creates faith in our hearts through the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms that faith through the use of the sacraments. And here we're reminded of that simple and yet wonderful truth, that the Spirit who inspired the Word has bound Himself to that Word, that He works in and through that Word, creating faith in our hearts. Remember verse 14. As the Gospel is preached, as Christ proclaims His Word to us, the Spirit works through that Word, awakening us, raising us up from the dead, giving us new life. And then once He's created that faith, through the preaching of the Gospel, He uses that same preaching to strengthen that faith. And He uses the sacraments also to strengthen that faith. In other words, the Spirit uses means to fill us. He uses the Word and the sacraments. These are the ordinary means of grace. And it's a reminder to us that we will not grow if we don't make use of these means. We will not grow if we're not in church. We need to be where the Spirit has promised to work. Now, He works in other ways as well. He works through our own reading of the Word in our homes. He works through prayer. He works through the fellowship and the communion of God's people. But where He has promised to work is in the Word and the sacraments. So we need to be in those places where we receive the Word and the sacraments. This is how we are filled with the Spirit. And Paul then goes on in our final verses to describe for us what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Notice, first of all, verse 19. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does it look like? Well, it means we sing. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Paul has in view here corporate worship, in keeping with what he has just said. As God's people gather from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, as we gather with the people of God, as we gather with our brothers and sisters, we address each other in song, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We encourage each other as we sing. We point each other to the hope that is ours together as we sing. We point each other to heaven where we will sing with the heavenly chorus beautifully in praise of the Lamb. A couple of weeks ago, as we were at the Young People's National Convention, one of the highlights of the week, one of the great joys, was to join together in singing praises to our great God. One of the most moving moments of that entire week was to hear nearly 1,000 young people lifting their voices and singing, "Holy, holy, holy." There's encouragement in that. There's strength in that. We are ministered to in that. We minister to each other in that. And so there is this horizontal dimension when we gather from Lord's Day to Lord's Day and we sing. Maybe you come into church and your heart is down. You're downcast. You've had a hard week. You're fearful or anxious about the things to come. And then you lift up your voice with brothers and sisters in Christ and you begin to sing. And it has a way of lifting your spirits once again and reorienting you to the great hope that is ours and the comfort that is ours in belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's also a vertical dimension to our singing. Paul says we make melody to the Lord in our hearts. And that's a helpful reminder that it is primarily to the Lord whom we are singing, to whom we are making melody. For those of us who can't sing very well, it's a great encouragement to know that the Lord is pleased, not with the quality of our voice, but simply that our hearts willingly and joyfully want to sing His praises. And so to be filled with the Spirit means we sing. It also means we give thanks. Look at verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here Paul is very extensive. He says we give thanks always. Always thanksgiving is to be in our hearts and upon our lips. You see that in the Apostle Paul, even as he's in prison. He's not languishing. He's singing praises to God. He's giving thanks to God and giving thanks to God for others. And that's the second thing he says here. We're to give thanks always and for everything. Or we could say for everyone. Either one of those translations would be appropriate here. And I think it's purposely somewhat ambiguous because we're to give thanks always for everything and for everyone that God puts into our lives. We're to give thanks to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because all of God's good gifts come to us through Jesus Christ. And so, as we said a number of weeks ago, let us cultivate that attitude of thanksgiving in everything and for everything. Remind you again of a friend of mine in the ministry who always begins his conversations with people by asking the simple question, "What are you thankful for today?" What a wonderful thing to be asking ourselves and to be asking each other. What are you thankful for? There is so much for which we can give thanks to God. And so to be filled with the Spirit means we are a singing people, a thankful people. And then also notice verse 21, it means that we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. All of us are under authority of one kind or another. And Paul will spell that out in the verses to come. We'll look at that in the weeks to come, the Lord willing. But here he calls us to submit to one another. And by that he simply means that we're to put others ahead of ourselves, that we're to think the best of each other, that we're to think charitably of each other. And we're to do this out of reverence for Christ. In fact, all of these exhortations that Paul has given us in these verses, all of them end with a reference to the Lord. Did you notice that? If you have your Bibles open yet, look with me at the conclusion of these verses, the end of verse 17. Understand what the will of the Lord is. The end of verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. The end of verse 19. Make melody to the Lord with your heart. The end of verse 20, giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the end of verse 21, out of reverence for Christ. You see what Paul is saying here? He's saying the light of Christ shines upon you, dear Christian. And we're to walk in that light, not as unwise, but as wise. Not drawing upon our own resources, but drawing upon those resources of the Holy Spirit who fills us and unites us with Christ. So as we close this morning, let me simply ask, what do we do with all this? Well, three things very simply. Number one, keep coming to church. Make use of the means of grace. As we witness professions of faith this morning, we heard in the charge those words, make diligent use of the means of grace. Many of us here have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that charge was given to us as well. We're to make diligent use of the means of grace. We need the Word. We need the sacraments. Even as our bodies need food and drink to live physically, we need Christ in His gospel to live spiritually. We need Christ in His gospel more than the food we eat. We need Christ in His gospel more than the air we breathe. It is our greatest need in life. So keep coming to church to receive the Word and the sacraments. Number two, rejoice in your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't take for granted the communion of saints. Don't take for granted your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't take for granted the family of God. Sing together. Give thanks together. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ and rejoice in their love for you. And thirdly, strengthened by the gospel food you receive each Lord's Day, and by the encouragement you have in the family of God, go out into this present evil age and walk as God created you to walk, in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Not as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, the emptiness of their minds. Rather, walk in love. Walk as children of light. Walk in wisdom, keeping a heavenly perspective on your earthly circumstances. Walk in the joy of knowing that the light of Christ shines upon you. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, our God, we do give thanks to you for these words that we can consider together this morning. Words that remind us that as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, you call us to walk in a certain way. Not as the Gentiles do in the emptiness, the futility, the vanity of their minds, but to walk deliberately, intentionally, carefully, paying attention to what we do and to how we live. To do so in a way that brings glory and honor to Christ. To do so in a way that builds up our brothers and sisters in Christ. To do so in a way that others know that we have been with Jesus. Father, we thank you again that as you've called us to walk this pilgrim pathway, you don't call us to walk it alone, but that you give us brothers and sisters in Christ to walk this pathway with us. Father, even as we could rejoice together this morning in the professions of faith, we're thankful that when you save us, you put us in your family. And so we thank you for each other. We thank you for giving us brothers and sisters in Christ who love us and whom we can love. We thank you for giving us brothers and sisters in Christ who care for us and for whom we also can care. And Father, we pray that it would be our joy from Lord's Day to Lord's Day to receive of your ministry to us, to lift up our voices in song and in praise together, that our hearts would overflow in thanksgiving to you, and that as we go into the week before us and the various callings you've given to us, that we would do so living in the strength of this gospel food that you have given to us in Christ Jesus. May you receive all the glory and the honor, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.